different corners of the city to sit at your feet and learn from you. We've come yearning to hear your word. This word that has been an encouragement, life, and a blessing to many throughout the generations. And as we open it this morning, we pray that you will open our eyes and that your spirit will teach us so that we may be better equipped and be more and more the salt and the light of the world. Thank you for allowing us to come. Thank you for allowing us to have the freedom to worship you openly in this country. And as we look at your word, we want to pray for all the Christians who have to hide to speak about you, who have to hide to worship, who have to worship in their hearts and they cannot utter the words Jesus, they cannot dance, they cannot put on the music because of the restrictions in their country. Father, we pray for them, even as we have this privilege to dance in public and speak about you. We pray that in their circumstances and contexts that you will encourage them. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. How are you, everybody, this morning? It's great to see you. Can you welcome your neighbor and tell them it is great to have you around? Please say it with a smile. It will be more convincing. Hallelujah. Amen. I can't hear you. Hallelujah. Amen. That's much better from people who have taken breakfast, those who are not fasting, and those who did not have what to take for breakfast. We pray that the Lord will touch someone to touch you. Amen. We can't ask you to raise your hand because you will not, but I pray the Spirit of God will help you. Amen. We are glad to be here this Sunday, this morning, to speak about the Word of God. This morning we are going to look at the book of Acts, chapter 5. And it is one of the, all the books in the Bible, of course, are amazing. But the book of Acts is especially wonderful because it's a compilation of what the disciples began to do when the Holy Spirit came upon them and they went out, started preaching. So the book of Acts, if you will, is just a collection of stories of what disciples did. Just imagine that if we say, okay, we are going to collect the stories of what the Christians at Gomaville are doing around town. We collect those stories and we put them in a book and we call them the Acts of Gomaville. And each activity or action that the Holy Spirit is allowing us to do, we compile them in a book, and then we send it 2,000 years in the future, and it becomes the Acts of Gomaville. So look at Acts as those stories. Jesus has gone, Jesus has sent his Spirit, and now the disciples began to see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. They began to actually go to preach and speak about God, and all those are compiled in this book of Acts. So my challenge to you before even we read the scripture is, if they compile the stories of the Christians at Gomaville, what kind of book of Acts can we produce? Hello? If they compile the book of your Acts and put it them in the book and send it to another country, what kind of acts can it produce? What kind of blessing can it send to those places? Now this morning we are going to look at a portion of scripture. Before I read it, I want to give you the context. When the disciples started preaching and they started reaching out, they were emboldened by the Holy Spirit and started doing amazing things, miracles and wonders. I wonder why the Bible said miracles and wonders. A miracle is always a wonder. But they say there were miracles and wonders. On top of miracle, there were wonders. And they were doing a lot of things. You have to do a lot of things for them to find two adjectives to describe what you are doing. And this particular chapter, chapter 5, it begins with when Ananias comes and he lies to Peter and the rest of the disciples. He ends up dying with his wife. And in that context where there's a lot of fear that is going across the people who are involved in the church, they say that the disciples started doing a lot of things that the leaders of the church felt threatened. Last week, we looked at part of what the leaders did with Brother William, as we talked about how they were imprisoned and then freed. And these leaders were threatened because they were saying, what are these people doing? And they needed to react to that. They ended up putting them in prison. Now, you may condemn these leaders, but I just want to give you an example before we read. Just imagine that here at Gomerville, one person decides, I'm not going to be coming at the church. I'm going to be coming and stand in the parking and start teaching from there. And then a number of people start going there. 5 people today. You come next Sunday, you find half of the church have gone there. And then miracles start happening. People start shouting and clapping. Us who are leading from here will have to ask ourselves a question. What is happening outside there? And now these leaders were supposed to be the ones leading the church. And now something is happening at the margin. It's happening outside the normal liturgic way that they are doing things. And they needed to understand. And their reaction was to imprison the apostles. So let's look at Acts chapter 5. We are going to read from verse 17 to 32. And if we have time, we will read at the end the rest of the chapter. Now, I'm reading from you have the context. I'm reading from the New King James Version, Acts chapter 5 from verse 17. The Bible says, the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them into common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people of the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together and all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the door. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put into prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they would be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and indeed bring this man's blood, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostle answered and saying, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you murdered and hanging on the tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Amen. We will first stop there as we look at the first part of this words. Now, I'm sure many of you have heard of this story before, and I've given you the context. The disciples are teaching. They put them in prison. The angel of the Lord comes. He saves them, but he doesn't say, you know what, run away. He tells them, go back and do exactly what you were doing in order to be in prison. They were put in prison because they were teaching in the name of Jesus. An angel of the Lord comes and frees them and tell them, go back and do the same thing. An angel of the Lord here in the Bible is referred to in many forms. An angel of the Lord may be a messenger, may be an angelic being. It may be also the Holy Spirit. It may be the Christ. So we do not know. In this context, it seems to be an actual angel that came and told them to go back and preach. And they do that. When they put you in prison for doing something, and if somebody comes and frees you past all the guards and tell them, go and do the same thing, you will do it. I mean, this person has the power to go past all the guards, so you can do it without any fear. They go back. So now, the disciple had been followed by many people by now, that the leaders of the church were wondering, what are we going to do with this situation? This is going to become a riot. This is going to take people astray. This is going to become a rebellion, and Rome will come back and hit us seriously. So they had to sit. They called upon a council to come and brought in the disciples. And I want you to notice, with all that drama, the disciples go and preach. They go and find them to prison. They can't see them. Someone comes and says, oh, we have seen those people preaching in the church, and they send for them. But the officers come, and the Bible says here in verse 26, they went with them and brought them without violence. So they had become very popular that they had to plead with them, please come, we want to arrest you. Amen. Can you imagine someone wants to arrest you and they have to plead with you, you know what, I think we need to arrest you. Can you please come slowly? I had a story that the police people in Tanzania are so polite that they ask you, naomba nikushike, I plead to arrest you. So this was the kind of that moment. And now imagine the disciples who were put in prison, maybe by violence, but now they are going to be asked to walk to this council. Do you see the power shift? Power is shifting. Those people who could be crushed easily, they have become so important and powerful that they have to negotiate the terms of the arrestment. Now they are brought before this council, and there is one question that is asked in verse 27. They're saying, did we not strictly command you not to preach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and indeed, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. I want us to look at that question, and then I will announce you the topic we are dealing with. They said, did we not instruct you? Did we not strictly command you not to preach in this name any longer? That's the first part. So the name of Jesus was becoming a threat to these high priests. And they ordered the disciples not to preach in the name of Jesus. That was the first part of their concern. Why is this name becoming so big? The second part of their concern They were saying, these guys are preaching that Jesus not only is the Savior, but we are the ones who killed him. So they are saying, you are also intending to say that we are the one responsible of his death. So they saw that people were picking up the message. You know, say, if people pick up the message, and these people keep on telling them that we are the one who killed this Jesus, they may end up turning against us. So there are two things there. One, they want to stop the spread of the name of Jesus. Second, they want to protect themselves from the people in case Jesus becomes famous. So what we are looking at as a broad topic is obeying God rather than man. And what the disciples will respond now in verse 28, they will say, we ought to obey God rather than man. Amen? We ought to obey God rather than man. Now, we see here a conflict arising between the religious people and the disciples and the religious who are the custodian of the law, and the temple tell them, you know what? We have decided no longer speaking about Jesus. But the disciples continue. They order them. They instruct them. But they do not follow that. They call them back and say, we instructed you not to do this. And they say, we would rather obey God and not man. Now, I want us to see this conflict in Scripture. If you look at verse 32, the disciples are saying, and we are his witnesses. We are witnesses to these things, saying that we were not told these things. We saw them. But more than that, if you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you find that Jesus tells them that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be what? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and to the utmost part of the world. That's what Jesus told them to do. He is saying, when the Holy Spirit come, I want you to be one thing, the one thing that Jesus gave them on top of the Great Commission in Matthew 28 was go and be witnesses. That's what Jesus told them. Just go and be witness. Now, you know, a witness, you don't need any qualification to be a witness. The only qualification you need to be a witness is to having been a witness. It's to having witnessed. That's the only qualification. If you were there when things happen, you are a witness. Like if something happens here, my microphone falls down. All of us who saw that are witnesses. Hello? If you are driving and you see an accident, by the virtue of seeing that, you are already automatically a witness. You don't decide, okay, I'm going to be a witness. You are going to lie. You witness what you have seen. And when you are taken to court, there was a theft, a robbery at our office a week, 10 days ago. And we were doing some, went to the police, gave some statements and stuff. And what they tried to ask, they asked you, what did you see and what did you do? That's what they asked. What did you witness? Now, Jesus told the disciple, do not go and create the gospel. Do not go and create stories. Go and tell what you have seen. Go and be what? Witnesses. So the greatest mission that Jesus gives the disciple is saying, you have seen something, go and tell what you've seen. It was as simple as that. Now, what these people are asking them to stop doing, they are saying, you know what? Don't witness anymore. They're like, what? That's the only thing Jesus asked us to do, to be witnesses. So we will choose. We'll rather obey man. We'll rather obey God than obey man. Now look at that conflict. It was a major conflict. Jesus said, go and be witnesses. The Sanhedrin The Sadducees and the chief say, don't witness. It was a challenge at the core of their message. Because if they stopped witnessing, Christianity was going to stop by there. It was going to be a dash. And today in our world, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, Jesus asks us, go and be witnesses. That's the only thing. That's the major thing that we are to do as Christians. Go and say what you have seen. Now, if you have not seen anything, don't say anything. Otherwise, you will create story and lie to people. We are to look at our experience, to look at what God has done in our lives, what God has done around us, and go and be witnesses. Now, I want us to look at the second part of this message by looking at verse 33 to 42. I'm going to read it. Before we read that scripture, maybe I will not have time to read. I'll just tell you the story because our time is also rushing. Now, I want to give you a few examples why it is easy to obey man and why it is difficult to obey God. Okay? Reasons why it's easy to obey man. One, it's easy to obey man because if you do not obey, the consequences are immediate. When a man gives you an instruction, you don't obey, you have the consequences. They're immediate. You go to prison or they withhold something from you, they do something, the consequences are immediate. Another thing, the reward is also immediate in case you obey. So if you don't obey, the negative consequences are immediate. If you obey man, the reward is immediate. You get freed. When you obey man, you can live in your comfort zone. When you obey man, the threat disappears, because if these people had obeyed, they would go home, continue fishing, and live their pleasant and quiet life without any problem. And when we obey man, we get adapted into a club, you know, because we become like the people we are obeying. But obeying God comes with challenges. Because when we obey God, we can be misunderstood. Not everyone will understand what we are doing. People may ask questions on which we do not have any answers. When you obey God, the reward may take time. Sometimes very long time. And sometimes we can even die without seeing the reward of having obeyed God. Today we speak about the disciples. I'm sure that they died without knowing that Christianity will make it through 2,000 years in the future. But because they obeyed God, the reward came after time. When we obey God, we get stigmatized. And when we obey God, we should be ready to walk a lonely path. And when we obey God, we need to know that the result of our obedience does not depend on us, but it depends on God. Now, I want to conclude by looking at verse 33 to 42. Because of time, I'm not going to read. I'm just going to tell you. This is what now the council is wondering, what do we do with these people? Now, there is a man called Gamaliel. Gamaliel was one of the great scholars in the law. He was very respected by the people. This is the guy who taught Paul, who was at that time Saul, who taught him everything that he did. And he knew the law in and out and everything. And when they were trying to solve this issue, Gamaliel rises in the council and asks that the disciples go outside. They go outside and he tells them, you know what? These people, please let them do what they're doing. If they are from God, their mission will succeed. If they are not from God, it's going to die and we don't need to do anything to stop them. It's going to die by itself. And he gives examples of other people who came and raised the people who followed them, but they disappeared. And he gives them this advice. And they accept and say, okay, we will let them go, but we will just beat them a little bit. And then we flog them and then we let them go. Now, I want us to learn two things from Gamaliel's intervention here. He says, the wisdom that God calls us to is, if we do not understand what God is doing in our midst and we want to fight it, we may end up fighting God. So he's asking, let's be conscious. Let's be prudent and observe. Is this something God is doing? Or is this something man is doing? And the test of knowing, he says, let's give it time. The reason I'm bringing this up is because sometimes we may be in the church and God starts doing something, and because it's not something we are used to, we fight it and we end up in a struggle war with God. Gamaliel teaches us that, you know what? Just because you do not understand does not mean that thing is evil. That just because you do not understand does not mean you have to criticize and not be part of something. So in obeying God rather than man, there is the part of saying, God has asked us to be witnesses, and I will be a witness. There is also a part of wisdom, of being prudent, like Gamaliel shows here, where he says, this may be from God. I will not fight it. I will give it the test of discernment, the test of time. So may God help us as we seek to obey God, to know that we'll rather obey God, who should obey God rather than obey man. And in our obedience, in our zeal to obey God, we need to remember to be conscious, to be prudent, to be discerning when God is doing something that we do not understand. God can start doing something around you that you do not understand, in your church, in your family. Do not be quick to criticize. That's what Gamaliel says. Observe and ask for discernment. So, let me close by bringing the challenge that I brought at the beginning. If they take the acts of Gomerville and we take our anecdotes, different stories, and collect them in a book, send them to a different nation, what kind of stories are we going to be able to compile? The book of Acts comes as a challenge of those people who are the first believers. They had a huge responsibility. There is a story. This is a fictional story. So if you are sleeping, you need to wake up, because you may end up saying, I said it is in the Bible. It's a fictional story, okay? You know that sometimes when you sleep and you hear something, you are not sure what you heard. So I just want to warn you, if you are sleeping a little bit, wake up. This is a fictional story. Now, this is a fictional story. It tells about Jesus going back to heaven, and he finds these journalists come. You know, when you come from a mission, the heavenly journalists come with microphones, and then they start asking questions. And then they tell him, you know what? You went there for 33 years. You've come back. That's very early. Now, whom have you, what's next? What is going to follow? And then Jesus responds, you know what? I have some few guys that I was working with. I've left them the ministry. It's like, what, really? Who are those? They're like, Peter. Like, Peter, the guy who was fishing. Like, yes. And yet these other guys, they will carry on the ministry. And the journalists are like, are you sure that these guys are going to carry on the ministry? And he's like, yeah. The only thing I told them, they should go and tell what they have seen. You know, people can contest your conviction. People can contest all the things, your theories, but nobody can contest what you have seen. That is something nobody can remove from you. We can discuss theology, and you can knock me down with arguments. But for something I've seen, there is no way you can knock me down. because I have seen it and I can be ready to die for it. Sometimes we get entangled into discussion, theological discussion. Bring people to the ground of what you have seen, and you will be a great witness. May God bless his word. Amen.